We appreciate your attendance here at this place. We invite you back every opportunity that you have to come and to study with us God's Word. And that's really what we're about here at this place, is looking to God's Word. We could speak of things of our own mind, things of philosophy, things that might even tantalize the senses and so forth. That's not what we are to do. We understand that God sent His Son into this world and He gave His life for us. And He has left us a word by which we are to follow. And we are involved in the Word here at this place. We're continuing a study that we began last Sunday. And this is from the book of 1 John. And in that book there is 30 plus times that John uses the word know, or knows, or knowledge. And whenever a writer uses a word over and over and over again, there's a reason for that. And he's trying to make a point. And that point is that there is true knowledge. We understand, as far as the context is concerned, the purpose of the writing of the book, that there was Gnosticism that was present at that time, in which people were saying, we really know what things are about, which they had no knowledge of. Things really that were of philosophy and fantasy and so forth that they were touting as true knowledge. But John is saying, if you really want to know what God's will is, if you really want to know what God has in store for you, if you really want to know how to please God, he says, I have the answer from God. He was inspired. And so he makes that presentation to us. He uses, as we're going to see, two different Greek words that are both translated know. The first one, gnosko, which is the process or progress of knowing. And I think back outside of 1 John, and I think back to 2 Peter, the third chapter, in verse 18, the very last verse that Peter writes. And he says to those that he's writing to, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is a knowledge that is the progress or the process of growth that we can come to as a Christian. There is maturity that we can attain. We can come in that process of knowing to where things become more meaningful to us. In our announcements, Brother Nathan mentioned that there'll not be a Bible class this coming Friday. Well, there's a reason for that. I'm begging off. Beverly and I are begging off this Friday. We usually have it at our house. And the reason we're begging off is that Thursday is our 43rd wedding anniversary. And so I wanted to take some time and be with her. Over the years, I've not spent much time with her, even in anniversary special occasions and so forth, so I determined to do that this time. We're not taking vacation on Wednesday or on Sunday. I spent my time doing that with surgeries this year, so I'm not going to do that and get away from y'all, brethren. I've spent enough time with that, recovering from it. But my point about that is this. I loved Beverly just about the first time I ever saw her. It was more of an infatuation. I come to understand that now. But let me tell you, over 43 years, I love her more now than I've ever loved her. And it is that process and the progress of love. In the same way, John presents to us by the word gnosko, which is shown as the word know, in 1 John, and we'll be looking now at that in 1 John, the third chapter. That is the process or progress of knowing. We become. I think what it is, as children of God, when we get into God's Word and we study and we look at those things and we learn and we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there's just so much more meaning for us. There's so much more that we appreciate as time goes on. And acquiring the knowledge of what God would have us to do. But also he uses the word eido in the Greek. And I've noted that for you with an asterisk, and it's in bold, and you'll see that as we go through our lesson this morning. And what that is knowing fully or completely. And wherever I think about that, I think about Paul's words, wherever I look over in Ephesians, the third chapter. And beginning in verse 2, Ephesians 3 and verse 2, Paul says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. We have for us the absolute, complete, full knowledge of what God would have us to do. He's not left anything out. There's no surprises that's going to come at the end of time. He's not going to say, well, I know that you followed all your life. You followed everything that I had written in the book, but you know there was more. I just didn't let you know of it. Now I want to tell you about it. No, the fact is that we have everything. That complete knowledge. And that's what John talks about in 1 John, as we're going to see now going on into the third chapter of 1 John, when he uses those two different words. One is the process and the progress of knowledge. As we grow, we become more knowledgeable of God's will. We mature in it. But then there is that which is absolute truth, absolute fact, that is made known for us. It is unchangeable. It doesn't vary. It is that by which we can certainly have an absolute confidence. And I'll tell you, knowledge is important. Knowledge is important. Listening to the TV this morning with Hurricane Irma hitting the west coast of Florida. Early on, everyone thought it was going to come in Miami and rake the east coast of Florida. And so the people on the west coast were kind of breathing a little bit easy. And then the track changed. And they were interviewing people today. Why are you still trying to get out? Because we didn't have enough time. We didn't have the knowledge that it was going to be coming over to the west side. Knowledge gives us confidence. Knowledge gives us security. In some cases, knowledge saves us. And so what John does, wherever he writes to us, he tells us, if you want to know, I will tell you, so that you can have security. You can have understanding, you can have safety, you can have protection, you can have salvation. When we looked in part one, God didn't leave us to guess about the Lord. We can come to know the Lord. There are many there say, no, I know the Lord. I know the Lord. And Jesus talked about those that would say that they knew the Lord in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now we know the Lord. Lord, have we not taught in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Jesus said, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And the reason being is that even though they attributed that which was to him, they really didn't know him. John says, I will tell you how to know him. And that we can have a relationship with him. There are those that say, I'm in the Lord. I'm in the Lord. I'm in the faith. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Well, we can come to really know if we have a relationship with him. And John told us how when we looked there in John, 1 John, the second chapter. Not only that, we can come to know about the last days. Think about all the different philosophies and theories there are about the last days. There are those that say, well, there's going to be this great rapture that's going to take place. You ever seen the bumper stickers on the back of the car that says, in case of rapture, this car will be left driverless? Have you ever seen those before? I don't know if they're still around or not. They were several years ago. But there are those that believe that, you know, the Lord, he's rapturing people off the earth. And it's in secret. We don't know. One day Nathan will be gone. Next week Stephen will be gone. Next week Ron will be gone. And he's raptured them off the earth. And what he's doing is building an army because he's going to fight a physical battle here upon the earth. So this flies in the face of what Jesus said. He says, my servants are not of this world. If my servants were of this world, then they would fight. But they are not of the world. And so when we look at that, we understand that there is certainly the truth about the last days. And the truth about the last days, as we found out, is in connection with what Peter really mentions. When we look over 2 Peter, the third chapter, verses 10 through 12. The Lord will come. And I'll just use verse 10, the first part of verse 10. The Lord will come as a thief in the night. The end will be without sign. The end will be without herald or without announcement as far as that which is preceding to it. But at the end of time, it all ends. And this plane of existence is no more. We stand before God and we receive then for what we have done in connection with him as far as our eternal existence from that point forward goes. But we can know fully We can know fully, as we found out in the part one, when we looked in 1 John, the second chapter, we can know fully about all matters of truth. And you think about that, there are those that have founded societies and on colleges and other places, and a whole thought and a doctrine in which they say, well, there is no truth. There is no truth. Very interesting statement. Wherever you break that down, you think about it for a moment. If there is absolutely no truth, and someone says there is no truth, then the statement that they made also was false, which means then that there was truth or that there is truth. It's self-defeating. It's circular reasoning that goes on. There is absolute truth. And John says you can know it fully because it has been revealed, just as Peter said, as we read in Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 2 through 5. We can know it. We can know fully how to live correctly. And I think about this, and I think about Paul's words, whenever I go back to 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto every good work. We don't have to guess. We can know how God would have us to live correctly here upon this earth. We don't have to say, I wonder if I can do this. I wonder if I should do that. We are directed by God's word. It is full, complete. It is there for us. And so when we look at this in part one, the thought continues on. And all of it based upon the foundation, as Joseph read for us this morning, from 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3. The foundation by which we know what God would have for us, whether it be in the process or the progress of knowledge, or whether it be in the full absolute truth, is because of Christ Jesus. Because of what He did in coming to this earth, giving Himself for us, and then ratified all of that by the resurrection from the dead the third day. And so we can absolutely know it. So if you want to know, if you want to know about things concerning yourself and God, concerning about how to live, and all the things we're going to be mentioning, just as we've looked at in part one, John says, I'll tell you, it's true knowledge. It's not fake knowledge, it's not false knowledge, and it's not the knowledge of men, but it's the knowledge of God. And so he says, first of all, if you want to know that you will be glorified. And here, that word know, as we're going to see in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, is the word ido, which means absolute, complete knowledge. He says, beginning in verse 1 of 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are of God. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. When we think about this glorification that is to come, this life will be no more. This plane of existence will be no more. There'll be no more pain, no sorrow, as far as the fleshly existence is concerned, because the fleshly existence is gone. It's over with. We're in the realm of eternity. And if we are found as a child of God, we didn't get there by accident. We're not going to find ourselves in heaven and say to God, you know, I really think that I got away with something, and I don't really know how I got here, but I think you made a mistake. However, it's all my benefit, so that's good. I'm glad, even though there's been a mistake made. No, it's not going to be a mistake by God. There's not going to be an accident. You see, the fact of the matter is what if we find ourselves purified at the end of time, it is because of what we have done in connection with verse 3. It says there, and everyone who thus hopes in Him, in Christ Jesus, purifies himself as He is pure. If you want to know if you're going to be glorified, you look at the life that you're living and see if it is purified. And purified in Christ Jesus. That is the sanctification that comes by living the Christian life. And in the same way, as we talked about, if we find ourselves in heaven without it being an accident, and it not being an accident, but rather because we purified ourselves, if we find ourselves in degradation and condemnation in hell at the end of time, we're not going to be able to say to God, you know, I think there's been a mistake there. I really shouldn't be here. I really should be in heaven. But so there's been some sort of mistake. Here I am. There's no mistake. The fact of the matter is that either way, whether we find ourselves in heaven or in hell, we intended to be there all of our life. Either we purified ourselves through Christ Jesus, sanctification of His blood, living the Christian life, giving ourselves up as a sacrifice unto the Lord in each and every day of our walk upon this earth, or we live for self, thinking that we knew the best. And so as we see here, you can know whether or not you're glorified. You don't have to guess about it. You can know if you're glorified. You can take your life, you can put it by the standard, the mirror that God has given to us of this word. And we can look into it and we can say, yes, I'm living this way, or I don't see my reflection in this at all. I don't see it at all. And we can know then if we are glorified. Know absolutely and fully. A complete knowledge. No guessing about it. But also, we can know why Jesus came and why His children lived righteously. Notice what John says now in 1 John 3 verses 4 through 10. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness or transgression of God's law. He says, you know, that is a complete knowledge, that Jesus appeared in order to take away sins. And in Him there is no sin. You can know that. You can bank on that. That is an absolute fact, a standard of truth. That Jesus appeared in order to take away sins, and in Jesus Christ there is no sin. He says then in verse 6, no one who abides in Jesus keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whosoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whosoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now, Jesus came for this reason. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And what John is saying is there's no room for debate. It's an absolute truth. It is a fact. It is full, complete knowledge in connection with it. First of all, why Jesus came? He appeared to take away sins. He came or appeared to destroy the works of the devil. That's why He came. And then we can see why His children live righteously, because of what He did. And not only what He did, but the way that they act here upon this earth. He's saying, if you're a child of God, you don't practice sin. You don't continue in sin. And again, that is flying in the face of Gnosticism that was taking place 2,000 years ago. Gnosticism was saying, we're not under law anymore, we're under grace, and since we're under grace, it doesn't matter what the body does, it's about the soul, so we can live however we want, do whatever we want, we can sin away all we want. As a matter of fact, the more we sin, the more grace we get. And that's what Paul refers to in Romans 6 and verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, two words. God forbid. God forbid. What he's saying in this is that those that are children of God, in respect of why Jesus came to take away sin and destroy the works of the devil, live a life that is righteous. Live a life that is in accordance to His will. And they don't practice sinning. As a matter of fact, they practice living in Christ Jesus, living and abiding in Him, verse 9. And whenever they do that, and they do the Lord's will, you cannot sin and do the Lord's will at the same time. We partook the Lord's Supper this morning. It is a remembrance of Christ's death. That remembrance is for a specific purpose. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11 chapter says, "For we proclaim or show forth the Lord's death until he comes." Now when we partook of that, and where if you look at that entire context of 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, there are those that were partaking of the Lord's Supper properly and those that were taking the Lord's Supper improperly. We come to understand from 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, beginning in verse 24 and following, that just taking the elements of the Lord's Supper into our mouth, chewing it up or swallowing it, does not complete true observance of the Lord's Supper. It's not a physical act. It has to do with something about proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. It's not only about the initial partaking of it here, but it's about the way that we conduct ourselves in our life. And if we do the Lord's will properly, we cannot sin in doing it. We only sin where we try to add something to or take away from what the Lord would have us to do. That's when sin comes in. And so there's not the practice of sin, but rather there's the practice of righteousness, and the practice of righteousness, which is by the knowledge of the truth, you can't sin. It's an impossibility. And the reason being is that wherever God gives command, and we follow that command with the right thought, intent, and heart, we cannot sin. We sin wherever our heart leads us astray, wherever desires of the flesh enter into our mind. And so we see here that we can understand why Jesus came and why his children live righteously. And the reason being, they continue in the Word. They continue in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And in so doing, the more practice you put into that, the less time you have for sinning. That's just a simplified way of saying it. Simplified way of saying it. But we can also know for a fact, know fully and completely, if we truly live and if we truly love. And we can also know, that is that process of knowledge of his love, and if we are of the truth, there's a process in that. Two different words that are used here. Look first with me in 1 John 3, verses 14 through 19. He says, first of all, we know fully and completely, I know in the Greek, you see the asterisk there. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Think about that for just a moment. I've made the comment before, when you look back at the Mosaic Law, the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 6, which deals really with just one commandment. You will not involve yourselves in idolatry. And that command is repeated over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament. It is what God knew that the Hebrews, the Jews, needed to hear. He knew that they were going to be influenced by idolatry. He knew it was going to take place. He gave command against it. He warned against it, exhortation against it. He did all of those things. He made pleas unto them. Don't involve yourselves in idolatry. And wherever I go over to the New Testament in connection with the New Covenant that is there, it really, the thing that we need to hear is brotherly love. Because we can stray from that so quickly. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. We love children of God. We love our brethren in Christ Jesus. Whosoever does not love abides in death, he says there in verse 14. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now understand, he's not talking about physical murder here, but what he's saying is, you have committed murder in the sense that you hate, that you don't truly love the brethren. And what it is that you have desire really to kill and to have preeminence over someone, power directly over them, and taking away from them not only their life, but especially in this context, their spiritual life. You commit murder, not physically, but spiritually, wherever you don't love the brethren. And so he says then, and you know, this is a fact, and this is for sure, complete knowledge, that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And you go back and you think about that. That's the way that Jesus presented Satan to the Jews in John the 8th chapter. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And he did murder mankind. There mankind was at the beginning of time an absolute paradise, and he killed them. He brought forth that which they chose to partake in, and because of that, death came upon all men. That's what passed upon all men, was death. We see that in Romans 5th chapter and verse 12. He says then in verse 16, by this we know, and this is a process of knowing, by this we know love. You can know if you're alive, you know if you passed out of death to life, you know that fully. You can know if you love the brethren, but you can also have this process of knowledge of love that more appreciation comes as time goes on in Christ Jesus to recognize that He laid down His life for us and that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And I'll tell you, there's such a draw out there for us not to do that. I'm not talking about Nathan walking and I see somebody with a gun and I go and I throw myself in front of him and I lay down my life for Nathan. Well, it might be including that. But there's more than that. We have those that get sick in our number. Those that need comfort. Those that need attention. Those that we might need to set with that are passing from this life. And we set aside all of our thoughts and all of our plans and all of our intentions. We lay down our life for them. And we go and assist them. And that's what he's talking about here. We can come to really know that sort of love. But if anyone has this world's goods, he says in verse 17, and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we can come to know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. We have a standard that can be set beside us and we can say, yes, I'm beginning to get there. I'm laying down my life for the brethren. We can absolutely know if we live and if we love, and we can have even a process of knowledge of His love so that we can see if we really love and are of the truth. And that's what John's talking about here in this particular passage. We can also come to know if God abides in us and we in Him. Not the first time that John mentioned it. We saw this in part one, didn't we, in essence. 1 John 3:23 and 24. And this is His commandment, that we believe the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Whosoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. Stop right there. Do you want to know if you truly love God? If God abides in you and you abide in Him, do you want to know? Well, right there it is. It is, I abide in God because, and God in me because I'm keeping His commandments. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit which He has given us, or that spirituality through the truth that we receive. So there's no guessing about it. What kind of God would it be to leave us guessing about these matters? How in the world could we know if we abide in God and God abides in us, but there's really no way to tell? He says there's a way to tell. If you keep His commandments. If you do what the Lord asks you to do. You know, here's the application to this. Again, with the process or progress of knowing and also knowing fully, depending upon what word John uses here. God didn't leave us to guess, but we can know fully if we're going to be glorified. We know because we purify ourselves daily in Christ Jesus. We know fully why Jesus came and how we are to live. He came to take away sins and He came to destroy the works of the devil, and He came to let us know that we live if we walk in Him. We know fully if we truly live in love, and we can come to know His love and are of the truth because we grow in it. We can come to know about how God abides in us and we in Him. You know, we should not play the guessing game with our souls. We'll be up on this earth for a few short years, and then it's going to end at some point in time. And I remember two words that were spoken to an individual in an account that Jesus gave in Luke the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 19 and going through verse 31, which is the end of the chapter. A man found himself in torment, and he come to the realization of the fact, I'm here for all eternity. He at first had asked, send Lazarus, a man that was in paradise, send him over to me that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. And then two words. Two words were spoken to him. Son, remember. I'll tell you, those are the two saddest words we have in Scripture, portrayed in that scene there in Luke the 16th chapter. Son, remember. Think about what you could have been. Think about what you should have done. Think about what you needed to know. Think about what was known fully by you because God's word was there, but you refused. Now, son, remember. Remember how long? For all eternity. You rejected God. If you really want to know, these things provided for you by Christ Jesus, by the God of heaven, you can know fully. If you're not a child of God, you can know fully if you are a child of God. You, first of all, you have faith, the type of faith that Abraham had. Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. Romans the 4th chapter and verse 3. It's not about, well, I believe in God, that's good enough, I've checked the box, I'm ready to go to heaven. No, that's not enough. James 2 and verse 19. You believe that there is one God, the demons also believe and tremble. There's no step in believing that there is one God. That's easy to understand. We've got a world, we have a universe, we have the intricacies of the human body that is doing nothing but proclaiming the maker of all things each and every hour of every day. That's easy to understand. But what's hard is to believe God, to have that type of faith. And in believing God, we understand that we must then repent. It's not about trying to remember every sin that you ever committed, but rather it's about a change of mind. Nathan calls it that U-turn in life, where you're going in the direction that you want to go, doing the things that you want to do, then suddenly you understand God's will, you have then that faith in Him, and you make then that U-turn, and you turn toward God to do His will. Very good analogy, Nathan. Thank you. I stole it from you. Hope that's okay. And so we make that U-turn. We say, I'll no longer serve self, but I'm going to serve God. And then we make a commitment, not only before God, but also before men. And that is by naming the name of Christ Jesus. We see that in Acts 8, chapter and verse 37. The Ethiopian nobleman said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made then that commitment for his life. And then, just as he did there in verse 38, he was baptized. And we understand why he was baptized from Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And it doesn't stop there. We continue on then with a life of sacrifice for Christ Jesus. He gave everything for us. The Father in heaven gave his only Son. And we're to give our life then for him. And we see that in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we live that way then with the proper expectation of glorification of heaven at the end of time, just as John said, because we've purified ourselves. Maybe those in the audience this morning that are members of the body of Christ, but they've not been living like it. They've been living like, I don't want to know. I'll just see what happens at the end of time. I will just take the risk. I'll cast my chances upon the water, so to speak, upon the wind, and see what happens. I'll tell you, that's not looking for safety. That's not looking for protection. That's not looking for salvation. But what we can do is come back to Him and say, you know, I've strayed. I've done wrong, and I want my brothers to pray with me and for me for the forgiveness of my sins. And Jesus said that He would do that, forgive you of your sins. John relates that to us in 1 John 1, verse 9. Whosoever confesses his sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me ask you this morning, do you want to know about your soul, your soul's condition, and your relationship with God? You don't have to guess. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
When Jesus